Now, last week, if you were with us, we continued our series on anxiety, or learning to calm anxiety with All Is Calm, and we gave to you a little illustration, a visual illustration. It was simple, but yet it seemed to make an impact, and I got a lot of questions about it, so we left it set up so you could see it again. And what I did was simply this. I took a can of Coke. You guys were here. This is just simply review. Keep up. And basically, we just dropped it into the water, and it sunk. And then I took a Coke Zero, and I dropped it into the water, and we discovered that this can floated. And we were all amazed. We thought, that's cool. And then I was stunned. Hurt is a better word. At those of you that implied that I might have done something to somehow doctor the results. Someone said you did something different to the other container, and it caused the Coke can to float. I'm not that desperate for illustrations. But just to prove, well, maybe I am, but just to prove that, yeah, I was lying now, making me anxious. Just to prove that it still works, I'm going to drop it in the same container because I want those of you who are skeptics in the house to get the full effect. Here you go, ready? And when I do, you will see that there's nothing different about the fluids. All I have to do is drop it in. Because once I let it go, just as I showed you last week. And the point was real simple. The difference, of course, is the sugar. And we made the illustration, and it was a powerful illustration, that anxiety in your life will sink you every time. And you want your life to be buoyant. You want it to float. And so as a result, we need to let go of that anxiety. Well, then someone else suggested, well, it only works with Coke products. I said, how foolish that is. But to prove how foolish it is, I've got a Pepsi. A regular Pepsi. We'll drop the Pepsi in this one. I was not worried.
But Scott was.
I was not worried. But this is a Diet Pepsi, not a Pepsi Zero, but just simply a Diet Pepsi. We'll drop it in the same container, just so all of you know it's nothing different about the water.
Jim.
And the Diet Pepsi floats. No, see, that's the whole thing. Well, wait, here's a Coke Cherry Zero. What is it going to do? It floats. And you see there's a pattern emerging here. We have cans that are the same size. They are pressurized cans. They contain the same amount of liquid, for those of you that thought that as well last week.
Jim.
This is a Mountain Dew. And so all of you rooting for the can to do what it's not going to do, I feel bad for you. And, of course, it's going to get a little crowded. But this is Diet Mountain Dew, just so you see that as well. And it floats. So here's the deal. You've wondered why it works. And you can Google this, and some of you did. But basically what's happening is that when you remove the sugar from the soft drink and you replace it with an artificial sweetener or something else, it makes the liquid in the can less dense than the liquid that's in the original can with the sugar in it. And once that liquid is less dense than water, it floats. When you have anxiety in your life, it weights you down and it makes you dense. And this series has been designed, and we wrap it up this morning, to help you lose some of that density. But see, not the problem. We've been talking about anxiety now for 5 weeks. And most of us are walking away with the same conclusion. You know, that is really good advice. I'm just not sure it'll work for me. And I want you to know, with as much love as I can as your pastor, that makes you dense. Because this is not a pick what you like kind of passage. This is instruction from the Lord God Almighty about how we're to live our lives. and how we're to face each moment. And so it's time to lighten up. It's time not to be weighted down. It's time to live less anxious. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, our lives are constantly bombarded with things that, to be completely honest, make us crazy. And yet in the midst of that craziness, we read a passage that we've been working our way through for the past few weeks that says, be anxious about nothing. And it's hard. Lord, at the same time, as we have discovered, that passage doesn't sit alone. It is surrounded with the things that we must do that will allow that anxiety to melt away. So now, this morning, Heavenly Father, once again, as we continue to worship, I pray that you would make us ready to go back one more time, to dig in, and maybe, just maybe, lose a bit of our density and learn to live less anxious, calmer in the chaos of the world around us. That's our prayer, our desire, our hope for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Philippians one more time. Philippians chapter 4 is the passage we go back to that we have been working our way through over the past 5 weeks, talking about all is calm, and we've been spelling out for you the word calm as we've moved through the passage. And we've discovered along the way that our anxiety begins to decrease as we understand more about the Heavenly Father. And so the more we know about Him, the less anxious we have the opportunity of becoming. We've addressed a lot of things along the way, and we have kind of pushed the edges in some ways on some things that seem to hit home with all of us. But today we're going to wrap the series up with a study entitled, I'm Thinking About It. And we're going to look at Philippians 4:8 specifically. But let's back up a few verses again and roll through the passage to remind us of where we've been. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. In those verses, packed in those verses, are four admonitions, a promise that we looked at in verse 7 last week, and we've been spelling out the word calm. C, we found in verse 4, celebrating God's goodness. The A was asking God for help, and we saw that in verse 6. Last week, we talked about the L, losing your angst and giving Him the stuff that concerns you in verse 6 and 7. And today, we wrap that up by giving you the M in calm, which is major on the important things in life. The emphasis of that is in verse 8, learning to major on the major things in life, the important things in life, not majoring in the minor, as many people do, and as often distracts us, but majoring on the important things. A boy had arrived at Sunday school late, and his teacher noticed as he came in, and he came in a little bit late, later than she would have anticipated, but he was always on time, so this was unusual. And so she asked him, because he's always prompt, and she said, is everything okay? Was anything wrong? And he said, no, he had been fishing that morning with his father, but his father told him that he needed to stop and go to church. And the teacher was impressed and asked the boy if his dad explained to him why it was more important to go to church than to go fishing, to which the boy said, yes, he did. Dad said he didn't have enough bait for both of us. And at that moment, he sent the boy to church so the dad could stay fishing. It was a choice that revealed the priorities of their lives. Believe it or not, you are in the process of the choice-making business. And the choices that you make reveal the priority in your life. I sat in a Sunrise Bible study course. This came up. the choices that we make, reveal the priorities that we have in our life. And so this morning, we're going to go down that road. And I want you, as we wrap up this series, to at least think about the possibilities of how it might be that you can lighten up or make less dense your existence and allow your life to be calmer simply because of the fact that you've made the choice to hang on and trust the things of God and allow Him to rule your life and heart and your emotions. To begin with, I want to share with you an entrance ramp, not a main point that digs into the passage that much, but an entrance ramp, if you will, that we'll simply call the chicken test. What I mean by that is police academies are always trying to train officers or potential officers with the things that they will need to be successful. Rigorous physical activity, mental test, ensure that the recruits are ready to face the harsh reality that they will face sometimes. There is a particular training ground in Indiana that recently posted a video of an unusual method that they use to test the focus of their officers in training. They call it the chicken test. And what they do is they simply use a rubber chicken to see if the officers in training will be able to remain focused. And if not, of course, and, you know, they got to drop down and give them some push-ups. But to show you what I'm talking about, take a look at the screen.
Attention. Yes, sir.
Drop.
That's that composure, that bearing.
Drop.
The description with the video said the chicken test, designed to test a cadet's demeanor, focus, and sense of humor. Not bad. Life is full of distractions. And it doesn't matter whether they're big or small, tough, or even silly. All of them, if we're not careful, will keep our hearts from the things of God. And don't kid yourself, Satan will use any of them. Because when I know that we think of how Satan wants to work in our lives, we think of dark, dastardly, evil things. And while they are dark and dastardly evil, they don't always appear that way. And anything that takes your heart and just nudges it away from God just enough to distract you, for Satan, is a win. And so when he can take your life and he can begin to put your focus on something else, and you make the decision to put your focus on something else besides the truth of God, then in your life you run the risk of not only becoming distracted, but then of allowing your anxiety level to begin to get out of sync. And then your life becomes ruled by emotion, not God. And so this is about coming back and learning to put your thoughts where they need to be. And we've been moving through this passage of Scripture that tells us don't to be anxious, but you know, pray, talk to God, give him what's on your heart, let go of certain things. And now we come to the last verse of this particular passage that we're looking at. And the focus now is, what should you be thinking about? What do you need to be doing? Because there's already a promise. God's already made the promise we spent a lot of time talking about last week. And we said, what a great deal. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. We want that. So how do we get that from where we are right now? And the answer is in verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so the first thing I want you to see today by way of main point is simply this. There is an art of thought management. The art of thought management. In verse 8 that we just read is where we get that, especially when you get to the last line of it where it says, think about such things. Well, what things? The things we just looked at. And so Paul, as he's writing this letter, he says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, that's where you put your thoughts. I want to give you some great news and some very practical, insightful news. You can pick what you ponder. I'll say that again. You get to pick what you ponder. In other words, you get to choose what it is that you are going to focus your mind and your heart and your thoughts on. We act like we have no control over it. But the reality is, you do, you get that choice. You don't get the option of deciding where you're going to be born. You don't get to pick out your birth date. You just get that. You inherit that. You don't get to choose your parents or other siblings. You don't get to do any of that. You don't control the weather. You have no control over whether or not your favorite team might win tonight in the Super Bowl. All of those things are out of your control. But the greatest activity in life is well within your reach. And you say, well, what's the greatest activity in my life? The ability to choose. You get to decide what you think about. You say, well, no, there's so many things that distract me. No, you get to choose. And in your life, you can develop the discipline and you can develop some tools and some resources that will help you think about the right things if you choose to do that. You get to pick what you ponder. And according to the passage that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, when you think about the art of thought management, is that if you want to be less anxious, if you want to discover the things that we've been reading about, then the answer lies in choosing the wisest thing to think about. Learning to make better thought choices. Proverbs 4:23 says this, be careful what you think, because your thoughts can run your life. True. Your challenge, whatever it is right now, is not your challenge. See, if I were to say to you, well, what challenges are you facing this week? You're going to rattle off a whole lot of things. But believe it or not, your challenges are not your challenge. Your challenge is how you think about your challenges. See, because your challenges are nothing more than a to-do list or a list of things that are coming or calendar dates and things that you're facing. But the real challenge that you have in your life is how you think about those things and what those things are going to be and become. Someone else said it this way, your problem is not your problem. Your problem is the way you look at your problem. All of that has a great element of truth. Philippians 4:8 says this, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, right, and pure, lovely, and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. And we're reminded again that the words that Paul writes for us is getting us, inviting us to change the way that we think. When you go back and you break down the verse where it uses the word fix your thoughts, the Greek word there is legizomai, which means clear-headed, logical. We get our root word, logic, from it. In other words, anxiety is best faced with clear, level-headed thinking. It doesn't say that you're not going to have moments where you're going to have the temptation to feel anxious. And we've told you before that anxiety is going to come along. But you just want to deal with it as a pass-through. You don't want to let it take root and stay. But in those moments when the pressure is on, we're reminded that we have the opportunity to think differently. We immediately push back on that. We say, well, I'm just a warrior. That's just how I am. And the Bible comes through and says, but you can change who you are and you renew who you are. You can be different. And you can process anxiety better by learning to manage your thoughts better. Zig Ziglar used to say, stinking thinking will wreck you every time. How much of your life has been ruined by stinking thinking? How much of your life has been sunk by the fact that you just don't think clearly about things and you didn't take the time to put your thoughts where they need to be? And it happens to us all the time. Let's say you get a call from your doctor's office. The message is simple. The doctor has reviewed your test and wants you to come into the office for a consultation. With that message, you react with the dreaded, uh-oh. And in that moment, you have a choice. Anxiety or trust? Anxiety tells you you're in deep, deep trouble. And then your thought processes start to spin out of control. Why does God let bad things happen to me? Am I being punished? What have I done wrong? This is bad. Things like this are always awful. My family has a history of tragedy. I probably have a disease. Who will raise my kids? Who will pay my bills? I'm going to die broke and alone. And I'm too young for this to happen, and nobody understands. But all you did was get a call from the doctor's office. And if you are not sick when they call, you'll be sick by the time you get there. Proverbs 12:25, by the way, says this: anxiety weighs down the heart. Anxiety tanks your life. But there's a better way. And what this passage is suggesting to you is that before you call anyone else, call on God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You get to pick what you ponder. Take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Resist the urge to exaggerate, overstate, or amplify. Because the reality is, with a doctor's call like that, it could be good news or it could be bad news. You just don't know it yet. Now, most of us in our right mind say, the doctor never calls you in to give you good news. If you're paying by the hour, he does. But your life can be tanked and sunk by anxiety, or it can be buoyed by the fact that you are floating with faith. And you can't deal with anything until you know what you need to know. And so the question is, which way are you going to live your life? I mean, which way works best? Is the default to anxiety and the default to panicking, is that really working better for you? I mean, if you're moving through life and every time that something happens, you overreact, you fly off the handle, you lose it, and you use the excuse, that's just how I am, is that going well for you? I mean, how are you handling that? Because you can't honestly say, I'm rocking that look, because everyone knows you're not. You're not rocking anything, rockhead. It's not working that way. And yet in our lives, we think that's all we can do. And no, that's not all you can do. You get to pick what you ponder. See, God invites us, because we learned this last week, that he will guard our hearts and minds. God says that. That he will replace your anxiety with the peace of God. The very peace of God. And his invitation is to trust him and allow him to do that. See, in a crowded situation, I tell Kate, if we've somewhere we've never been before, and Kate and I are going somewhere, and there's a lot of people around, or it gets a little crazy, I'll look at him, and I'll say very simply, hold my hand. And he will reach up and grab my hand. Sometimes I don't even have to say it. I just put my hand down. And I feel his hand slide into mine. And we'll walk through, and we'll navigate it. And there's other times where it's familiar ground. And I let him go, and I let him run ahead. And he can do what he wants to do because I can see him. He's in sight. I don't have to worry about him. He's safe. But if it's somewhere new, I'll say, hey, take my hand. And we begin to move our way through the crowd. I don't tell him, son, you need to buy you a map so you know where you're going. I don't say that to him. I don't say, Caden, here's my phone. The GPS is on. I'll meet you at the other side. Now, he might want me to do that. But that's not how we navigate. I don't tell him that he can't go there right now, that he just needs to wait here for me till I get back. I don't tell him if he goes studies for a few years, then he'll be ready to go. That's not the way it works. But hand in hand, we will dodge traffic, crowds, get to the other side. And it's just simple that way. And that's the invitation that God makes to you. That's what this passage is about. You put your hand in mine, let me guard your heart and mind, and I will get you where you need to go. And when we are okay, and when you don't need me holding your hand anymore, then you can run ahead. But in those moments when the pressure is on, he doesn't tell you to do a whole bunch of crazy, weird, bizarre things. He simply says, trust me. I would venture to say that most of us get in trouble, especially in the anxiety area in our lives, where we're trying to figure out our own way. And we get frustrated because you just can't figure it out. You know why? Because you just can't figure it out. And you say, I want to. And I got that. I want to as well. You know what the problem with that is? You still can't. And your wanna doesn't make it happen. And so then you have another set of choices that you get to make. And one of the greatest ones is you get to pick what you ponder. You get to choose how you're going to live. Your goal is not to know the future. Your goal is to hold the hand of the one who created the future. And when you do that, you can manage the thoughts. The good ones, the crazy ones, the not so crazy ones, the frustrating ones, the big ones, and the little ones. There is an art to thought management. And for many people, of all age groups, by the way, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to think. Think. And yet, what did the passage say? Think about these things. Any parent in this room ever looked at a kid and said, think? Anybody ever looked back at you when you did something that you knew right after you did it was the dumbest thing you could have done? And someone looks back at you and says this phrase, what were you thinking? And the implication of that is you weren't. See, we've all been there. We've all done that. We understand that. And isn't it interesting? Then in the midst of all of this, don't be anxious. You can make it. You can handle it. He comes to the conclusion, and the big takeaway line is, think. Think. Use the ability that God gave you and pick what you ponder. The second thing I want you to see is not only is there an art to it, it's a choice that you make. There is value to it as well. There's a value of thought content that begins to take place. Look again at the passage. It says this, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you put into your mind determines what you get out. You say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Well, sure. And so this would be a great moment for me to be hyper-spiritual again and say, you know, you need to be reading your Bible, you need to be praying, you need to be doing all the spiritual disciplines that are out there. And you should be doing all those things. Why? Because it gets you thinking better. And sometimes, and we've talked about this before, if you're having a hard time finding out what God wants you to do, or you're having a hard time being in touch with God, that's because you're not thinking about Him that much. Because here's what happens. When we panic, we don't think about God, we think about ourselves. But when you put your focus on you and start thinking about yourself, guess who can't help you? You. See, I'm in an area where people have said, well, you can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can figure it out. No, you can't. You can't grab your bootstraps. Most of you don't even know what a bootstrap is. And if you could find it, you couldn't pull yourself up by it. It's not going to happen. But what happens when we panic is we put our thoughts on us, we go internal. And when we look internally, the source of help is not there. We draw from an empty well. And God says, look at me. Trust me. Let me do for you what needs to be done. And follow me. And stay in sync with me. And stay in tune with me. Did you know if you're the average person, you will have, they say, whoever they are, over 10,000 thoughts each day? I don't know how you can't. I don't know how you count that. Just a thought I had, but that's a thought. But they, the thought counters, say that you have, on the average, average person will have 10,000 separate, unique individual thoughts each day. That works out to be 3.5 million thoughts a year. No wonder your head hurts sometimes. If you live to be 75 years of age, you will have over 26 million different thoughts. According to the thought counters, by this time of the day, 11:15, most of you have had over 2,000 separate thoughts already since you got out of bed this morning, which means you still have 8,000 more in front of you by the time the day ends. Men, if you're here at the Super Bowl party tonight, we will kill it. We will take up most of those with what you're going to eat. And how are you going to tell yourself later it was okay to ruin your diet? I got that. Every one of those 10,000 thoughts represents a choice that you make, a decision to think about this and not about that. A decision to keep your mind focused here instead of allowing your mind to focus here. 10,000 times over the course of the day, you make a choice as to what you're going to do. Now, let's just change that just a little bit. Let's say that tomorrow morning you get up and I give you $10,000 and say, you can do anything you want with this $10,000, but by the end of the day, this $10,000 has to be gone. So use it well, use it wisely, get all the bang for your buck that you can, because at the end of the day, it's all gone and I might give you $10,000 tomorrow. You go, holy mackerel, here we go. It's big doing, man. And so all of a sudden, your world becomes radically different. If I did that for you on any given day, you would get up and you would start thinking, what am I going to do with this $10,000? I've got to get rid of it by the end of the day. I want to make a bank for my life. I want to do this. I want to do this. I want to do this. If I get this, maybe he'll give me some tomorrow and I can do it again. I mean, you would start thinking about it and meticulously doing that. And you would be wise with every single dollar. I mean, some of you would be more generous than you've ever been in your life. Some of you would pick up something you always wanted. Some of you would cover some bills that you were running behind on. Some of you would just start very meticulously moving through and working very hard at it. Hey, that would be smart, right? That would be wise, right? Sure it would be. How sad is it that we squander the 10,000 thoughts and choices we get every day, never thinking how valuable they really, really are and how they're more precious to you than the $10,000 that you're not going to get because that was just an illustration. Ten thousand times, you get to pick what you're going to ponder. 10,000 times, you get that choice, that extra heartbeat between blowing your stack and being cool. You get that extra heartbeat that says, I'm going to make the wise choice that I probably wouldn't make, but God wants me to make it. I get to make the decision of how I'm going to put my focus 10,000 times. You say, well, all decisions aren't that big. Well, maybe, maybe not. But God gave you 10,000 thoughts today. Is that how you face your choices? Do you get up each day thinking that God's going to give me 10,000 opportunities to choose today? What am I going to do with them? See, last week we talked about it, but it comes back out, comes back again, because gratitude keeps us focused on the moment. And when our heart is aligned with God and we stay thankful for what's right and not what's wrong, and we stay thankful for what he's doing, and we put our thoughts and minds and hearts on him, then we're thankful for what we have, not what we don't have. We're thankful for what he's doing, not what we perceive he's not doing. We're thankful for what we know, not what we don't know. And we begin to flesh out our lives differently. You've heard it said before. Some of you said it. Life gives us lemons, so make lemonade. Not bad. But you all know that life also gives lemons to good people, bad people, young people, old people, pretty people, not so pretty people, smart people, and Auburn fans? He does. Life gives lemons to everybody. Life comes loaded with lemons. And so let me give you a piece of advice. It sounds very unspiritual, but it really is. Life gives you lemons, but you don't have to suck them. I'll say that again. Life gives you lemons, but you don't have to suck them. And you make a choice as to how you're going to live your life, and you make a choice of what you're going to do with each day at each moment. And God's peace stands watch and guard over us, and he frees us from anxiety and allows us to spend time realigning our thinking. We get to choose what we think about. We get to pick what we ponder. We get to decide where to put our focus. And the verse that we read breaks down with an impressive list. Max Lucado shares a story on his blog about Rebecca Taylor. Rebecca Taylor is 13 years old. She's endured more than 55 surgeries and medical procedures, and she's spent over 1,000 days of her life in the hospital. Her mother's name is Kristen, and her mom has a vocabulary that's been developed and expanded by spending way too much time in a hospital setting. Blood work, blood cells, stents, hemorrhagic stroke have replaced no late night texting, slumber parties, and school dances. In her blog, she wrote, "This past week, a new landmine has entered our life. The phrase, possible hemorrhagic stroke. A phrase I've now heard dozens of times and used by numerous physicians. Over and over, that phrase has filled my mind and consumed my thoughts. It is emotionally crippling. I decided that the only choice I had was to present my request to God, but this time I decided that I needed more. So I used Philippians 4, 8, and 9 as a guide, and I found my answer." And this is what she wrote. "Finally, whatever is true. What was true in my life at this particular moment? The blessing of all my family members on this day eating dinner together. That's what was happening. That was true. Whatever's noble. The blessing of being able to enjoy each other's company for once outside of a hospital room. Whatever is right. The blessing of experiencing my two other sons' daily lives. Whatever is pure, the blessing of all three children laughing and playing and talking with one another. Whatever is lovely, the blessing of watching Rebecca sleep peacefully in her bed at night. Whatever is admirable, the blessing of an honorable team working tirelessly to find a cure for my daughter. If anything is excellent, the blessing of watching miracles unfold. Or praiseworthy, the blessing of worshiping a Lord who is worth being praised. Think about such things." I did. "And as I meditated on these things, I stopped thinking about the dreaded stroke and refused to let it suck any more joy out of my life. Its power to produce anxiety was now rendered impotent. And when I dwelt on the bountiful blessings in my life, happening at that very moment, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, did indeed guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. It was truly, really, miraculous, an unexpected miracle." That's what the passage means. No matter what's going on in this moment, in the here and now, when life seems to be pushing in from all sides, you get a chance to choose what you think about. And when you choose, choose God. And do what the passage says. Along the way, the now watch have been, I want to know God deeper, rejoice in all things. Lord, help me see you at work. Asking God for help, replacing your angst with gratitude. And some of you have been doing that all week long. And now we come to the last thing, learning to major on the important things. And I want you to know, and I am so serious about this, and I want you to understand, this is not easy stuff. See, to be anxious is easy. That takes no work. You don't have to work at being anxious. You get there all by your lonesome, all by yourself. That is your knee-jerk reaction. To be less anxious and to remain calm, as we've been talking about, that's where the work comes in. And this lady's blog just broke down how that needs to happen. And for some of you in your life, that's exactly what you need to do in your journals. That's exactly how you need to do it in your quiet time. When the pressure's on, you take that verse and you break it down. I believe it is so difficult that for some of you, if you really want the help, I've got a guide that you can pick up on the way out this morning of what it would look like if you wrote it down in your journal. And basically, we just took her blog and we just filled in the gaps around it. We just broke it down for you so that you have the checklist of the things that you need to think about. In those moments when anxiety presses in, you get to pick what you ponder. And if you will move through what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, it will begin to let your life have a little bit more of an even keel. And the anxiety level drops because your focus is on Him in the here, in the now. And not lost in the river of what if, in the swirling emotions of maybe someday, and allows you to focus on what's right and not wrong, what's not, and not on what's wrong. It begins in the moment that you ask Jesus to be your guide. It is the decision to believe and trust and follow Him. Call it what you want. Salvation. Ask Him into your heart. Whatever makes you feel best. But the decision is a decision to believe, trust, and follow. It comes by recognizing that He has done all that He said He would do. He's paid a price for your sins. He has a life, an abundant life, that is better for you than any life that you could create. And you have the chance to accept that. It's a choice. It is the first choice that is the best choice on the road to more great choices. For some who've made that choice, what you've missed out on is the fact that there's so much about this life that He has created for you that you don't get to experience. And that's simply because you're not thinking. You're not understanding that you have the choice to decide how to live. The choice you've made has left you sunk. But the Bible teaches us we don't have to be that dense. We can be better. And the choice is yours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a moment, a heartbeat, is the distance between who we are and who we're destined to be. And Lord, my prayer this day is that we would choose. Choose you. Choose to believe, trust, and follow you. And Lord, for anyone who needs to make that call, that decision, then Lord, here and now, I pray they would do that. Lord, for others who have made that decision, this is a choice to live calm and not to let anxiety rule our hearts and lives, but instead take you up on your offer when you said you would guard our hearts and minds. And Lord, it ought to excite us to know that you've told us how to do that. Help us to think and make that choice. If we do, we will find a quality to life that we've never known before. And that is our prayer and desire this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.